Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome, particularly those of you that might be visiting with us. We're just delighted to have you here and would encourage you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. Under normal circumstances, I am really anxious and delighted to have the opportunity to be able to speak to this group. I'm a little bit reluctant this morning considering the situation that I'm up here with Mike's being in the hospital and apparently not doing as well as we would like. I would hope that we would all keep him in our prayers in the course of the week and pray that not only will our God look over him, but that the medical attention he'll receive will be able to overcome the issue that he has. One announcement that I don't think we mentioned this morning is that we are now a bilingual congregation. We have on Sunday morning a Spanish Bible class, and one's teaching that, and we now have I think three students, and hopefully we'll have some more joining that. So encourage Juan and those that are in that class. We very much appreciate Juan doing that for us. Appreciate Robert's prayer and the song service that Bill has led for us this morning. In some ways, we're going to follow up on what we've been talking about in our Bible class. And that is this idea of worshiping in spirit and in truth. And if you turn with me to John chapter 4 and verse 24, and we're going to have a lot of scriptures that we're going to be talking about, so I hope that you will take out your Bible and be prepared to turn to these scriptures. In John 4:24, we're told that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him with two things in mind, that they worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, what about when worship is wrong? Does that bother us? Is it distasteful? Is it really unthinkable when we see all of these things that are going on around us that really are at least based upon our understanding of the New Testament and the pattern that's laid out for us in the Gospel Age? They're worshiping God incorrectly. And here's just an example of one. This is a lady down in Port Arthur, and I think it's in Texas, who was cooking tacos. And as she was cooking one of the tacos, all of a sudden appeared a slim, bearded man, and it wasn't James or Randy, because he was slim. And she claimed that it was Jesus, and she was able to get a priest to bless that, and as a result, she developed a shrine. And many people have come to that shrine over the time, and my understanding is that that taco is still there, faded a bit. But this is really not, I think, what we think about in terms of worshiping in spirit and in truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." We're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And over in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 5, we read, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Think about the tabernacle. the fire by day, or the cloud by day and the fire by night. And in that tabernacle, we read in Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 through 37, the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, and he specifies those spices, stacte, omche, and galbanine, and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amount of each, and you shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumers, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you, but as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to the composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. So we find two warnings here. The first warning is that they just couldn't take their perfumes and use it. They had to use the specified perfume that was made of the specified ingredients. And secondly, they couldn't take that perfume and wear it themselves because it was restricted to the tabernacle and to the worship of God. Well, when worship is wrong, God becomes angry. Remember the story in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 4? And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine that they would say that this graven image brought them out of Egypt after all the Lord had done for them? Remember the 10 plagues? The opening of the Red Sea? The feeding of them in the wilderness? And now they're saying, a molten calf did all of this for me. And in Exodus 32, reading on in verse 8, they turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then down in verse 19, so it was as soon as he came down near the camp, Moses is coming down from being with God. Then he saw the calf and the dancing, so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. But you know, that's not all he did. As we continue to read, then he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to a powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And then in verse 24, and I said to them, whoever has any gold, this is Aaron talking, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and the calf came out. And in verse 35, so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Unacceptable worship. Remember Nadab and Abihu? Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. Again, wrong worship. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Remember King Saul? He said, I'm getting ready to be attacked. Samuel's not here. In 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13, and I've got to do something. I have a commandment, and he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever if he just done what the Lord had asked him to do or told him to do. And as we continue to read in verses 8 through 12, we find that he waited on Samuel. Samuel didn't come in when he was supposed to. So he felt that he had a commitment, and so he made a burnt offering, which was contrary to what God had commanded, because he was afraid the Philistines were going to come down on him at Gilgad, and he had not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, he said, I felt compelled and offered, contrary to what he was supposed to do, a burnt offering. Remember Uzzah? In 2 Samuel 6 and verse 6, the ark tilted. He touched it so that it wouldn't fall. And Matthew reminds us of this passage, Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. He specifically said, don't touch. And in doing something that I'm sure he thought was right, he reached out to keep the ark from falling, and he touched it, and God killed him. There are several kinds of unacceptable worship. The first of these is the worship of false gods. In Romans 1, 21 and 23, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but what did they do? They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into what? Images made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Worshipping false gods is an unacceptable kind of worship. The worship of the true God in a wrong form, whether it's a tortilla, a cross, or a statue of a great saint, or a molten calf, it's unacceptable. A third kind is the worship of the true God in a self-styled manner. To put an altar in my house, under a tree, or to develop a ceremony unauthorized by God that I design, where I add an instrument, change the elements in the Lord's Supper, or even change the day of the week when we worship. And a fourth kind of unacceptable worship is the worship of the true God in the right manner, but with the wrong attitude. We're to worship God in truth and in spirit. In Amos 5, beginning in verse 21, I despise your feast days, the Lord says. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. These were things that they were commanded to do. Take away from me the noise of your songs, also something they were commanded to do. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. They were doing things according to the law, in truth, but not in the right manner, in the right attitude, or in spirit. Doing just as God commanded, but with a spirit that is dead. Well, how do we then worship in spirit and in truth, as John 4:24 tells us to do? First of all, we have to have the proper object. And that's the Creator of all, the true one God. We need to do it in a proper manner, according to His revealed truth, by looking for book, chapter, and verse for the things that we do in our worship. And to have the proper attitude, an attitude of thanksgiving and adoration and awe and fear. God is spirit, and we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, what then is worship? There are three Greek words that are translated to worship. Each Greek word, I think, teaches us something about worship. Specifically, I would suggest to you that it helps us distinguish the three levels or dimension of worship. The first level is to know who God is, to fear, to reverent, to see His greatness. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me and their fears towards me, using things taught by the commandments of men." We've got to know who God is. This awareness. These people in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The foundations then of worship begin with an awareness or fear of God. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." And in Proverbs 1:17, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The second level of this foundation is to accept what God does. To acknowledge who God is and to accept what God does. It means to bow down or stoop before. That's our second translation of the word worship. And Abraham said in Genesis 22 and verse 5 to his young men, "You stay here with the donkey, the lad, his son, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." It also is translated to kiss the hand or to be submissive in spirit. In Revelation 15 and verse 5, we read, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." And this word for worship is used about 24 times in the book of Revelation. Building that foundation, an awareness or fear of God, followed by accepting what God does, and then building on the concept to do what God says. Abad is another way it's translated. It's often translated as serve, work, or labor. And the emphasis here is on worship as service. Deuteronomy 6:13, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name." And in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, "And now Israel, how does the Lord your God And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name." Do what God says. To serve, to work, to labor. Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Do what God says. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. I would suggest you here that the emphasis is not only something done in this building, but it is a lifetime of service to God. So we've got that foundation that we're building on, to have an awareness of fear of God, to accept what God does, and to do what God says. Now, how do we put that into practice in our lives? How do we worship in our lives in spirit and in truth? How do we develop a worshiping spirit? The nature of the true worshiper, I think, is found in Psalms 24, verses 3 through 6. Psalms 24, 3 through 6. Who may ascend into the hills of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face. The true worshiper has clean hands and a pure heart and seeks God. A clean hand, a pure heart, and seeks God. In Romans 1, 18 through 21, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did what? They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts darkened." They didn't have clean hands and a pure heart, and they were not seeking the God of heaven. Well, let me suggest to you that a worshiping spirit has at least three very simple aspects to it. An outward aspect, an inward aspect, and an upward aspect. An outward aspect, an inward aspect, and an upward aspect. The outward aspect is this idea of service. Romans 12 and verse 1. "Seeks ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We worship God through our service to others, do we not? Romans 15 and verse 16, "That I may be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his service to them as he spread the gospel across Asia Minor and then onto the European continent and finally into the city of Rome itself. Philippians 4:18, "Indeed I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." He was served by others as well. And in Hebrews 13:16, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." To do good and to share. That outward, to serve others. inward, our personal holiness, Psalms 24, 3 and 4, who may ascend into the hills of the heaven, into the hills of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place, he who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. That personal inward holiness, pure hands, or clean hands and a pure heart. And in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 18 and 19, flee. Flee those things that will dirty your hands, that will make your heart impure. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We're not our own. We need to heed the warning as to how to keep our hands clean and our hearts pure by fleeing those things which would corrupt our good morals. And then, in addition to that outward worship and that inward worship, there's an upward worship. That is praising God. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. To praise God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to his church daily those that were being saved. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Revelation 19 and verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. All three, outward, inward, and upward. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that upward worship. That is the fruits of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good. That inward worship, and to share that outward worship, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we can worship God in truth and in spirit by looking inward, by looking outward, but most importantly, by looking upward. Do you remember when Jesus was going from Galilee down to Judea? And most Jews would take the long route and go on the other side of the River Jordan so they wouldn't have to pass through the land of Samaria. But Jesus didn't do that. He went through the land of Samaria, those hated half-breeds, those Gentile-type people, those people who knew something about God. And he came to Jacob's well. And I suspect as a man he was tired and thirsty. And he was sitting at the well when this Samaritan woman came up and said to, or Jesus said to her, draw me some water. And they got into a conversation about physical and living water. And she didn't really understand that, but she asked Jesus another question. She said, we Samaritans worship God in the mountains. You Jews worship God in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, in the end, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He was saying to her, there's going to be a time when we're not confined to a mountain or to a temple or to a church building to worship God. We can worship God outwardly, inwardly, and most importantly, upwardly. And so as we think about these areas where we can develop our worshiping spiritually, let us remind ourselves that inwardly we need to do good, to have clean hands and a pure heart, that we can worship outwardly by serving others, by helping others, by living the example that others see in us that reflects Jesus. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. And then most importantly, we can worship in spirit by worshiping upwards, by praising God through our assemblies here, through our activities in our life, through remembering that we are the temple of God. And we need to keep ourselves with pure hearts and clean hands, and to seek him out. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, after he's just gone through in chapter 11 all of those faithful people in the Old Testament, he starts chapter 12 by saying, it's a long race. It's a marathon. Take off those things that are cumbersome. But most importantly of all, focus on Jesus, the Savior of us all. If you understand what it means to be a Christian, that you realize that your life in the world is not the type of life that you want, and you're willing to turn to God, that you're willing to say, yes, like all men, I have sinned, but I want to repent of those sins. And I know that the only way that I can have forgiveness is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, then to walk in newness of life, and to worship God,